Well, good morning, Harvest.
Good morning, Jeff.
Good to see everybody. It's so good to be in Rolling Meadows. They finally let me out. Here I am. We're doing Hebrews chapter 11, of course, our summer series, Faith. It's the whole thing. I hope you get to Hebrews 11. I couldn't be more thankful to have our pastor back next weekend. I've been talking to him on the phone this week a bunch of times, and I just want you to know how eager he is. I mean, a little too eager. And I had to remind him I still get this weekend, so still my turn next weekend, he said. So Hebrews 11, we're going to start in verse 8. This is how to live by faith, part 2. Part 1, I think, was a few weeks ago with Pastor Landon on the preceding verses here. But Hebrews 11, verse 8, we're going to look at three things that people of faith have. This is how we live by faith. Now, I want to remind you again, our church's longstanding definition of faith. We'll put it on the screen because I don't want to embarrass anyone that you didn't remember what it was. Let's say it out together. Faith is believing the word of God and acting upon it no matter how I feel, because God promises a good result. That's our definition of faith. That's what this is. Believing the word of God and acting upon it no matter how I feel, because God promises a good result. So here we are, Hebrews 11, verse 8. You with me? By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now, I love that we get to be in a section today about Abraham. It's no wonder why a bulk of Hebrews 11 is about Abraham here, this hall of faith, because Abraham is one of the greatest examples of faith in the whole Bible. And while we have others who are certainly known for their faith, think of some faithful people like Noah or Enoch or the Apostle Paul. None are chronicled in the Bible, beginning to the end, as having such a life of faith. In fact, if you'd like to catch up on Abraham's life, and it's been a while, Genesis 12 through 25, go read that this week. That'll give you a good catch up on the life of Abraham. Now, Abraham's faith was celebrated all throughout the Old Testament. In fact, in Nehemiah 9, 7 through 8, there's this prayer of confession that says, "You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you." So here it is, a prayer of faith. In the New Testament, Abraham is lifted up as a great example of faith. Galatians 3, 6 and 7. "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." So our faith is really an example, ultimately, of the faith that Abraham had and modeled. In James 2, 23, he says, "Because of Abraham's faith, he was called a friend of God." So you understand how Abraham's life of faith is chronicled all throughout the Bible. Here it is. We get the heartbeat of it right here in Hebrews 11, verse 8. And it says that by faith, Abraham what? Thank you. Now listen, now I know when Pastor James asks questions like that, y'all answer it. So I got one. So don't leave me hanging up here. He's going to be back next week, so we better be ready. All right. It says in verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed. He obeyed when he was called. Now, I love this, that Abraham immediately obeyed when he was called. And where does the text say he went to? Where did God say that Abraham was going to head off to? He didn't know. Somewhere. So God appears to Abraham in Genesis 12, and he says, "Abraham, I want you to leave this place. I will make of you a great nation, and I will make your name great. I will take you to a place I have promised for you." Well, where is that place? God, where is the place? God doesn't say, just leave. That's a pretty big leap right there, I would say. But by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. Didn't even know where he was going. I love it. Abraham is from Ur. It's located on the Euphrates River, which would be today southern day Iraq. And by the time Abraham lived there, Ur was already a fairly established city. They were known for their elaborate system of writing and their educational facilities, their sophisticated mathematical calculations, their business records, religious records. It's a very established, great city, except for in the middle of the city, they boasted this three-tiered ziggurat that was for all the gods in which they worshiped. And at the top tier of the ziggurat was this highly decorated place for their moon god. And archaeologists have discovered all the kinds of crazy, horrific sacrifices that were made to their moon god. And as advanced as Ur was, it was this city steeped in paganism. And it's important to note, as we read in Joshua 24, verse 2, that Abraham was a part of the city. He was part of the city socially. He was part of the city religiously. Abraham was in that city. But then one day, God appears to 75-year-old Abraham. He speaks to him. He says he wants him to leave. And he does. He walks away. It's almost as if Abraham can begin to already see the promise fulfilled, even if he doesn't see it now. It's almost as if Abraham hears God's voice, looks out, and can already see the promise delivered. Abraham lives as though he has this future certitude that what God says will happen. Now, that shouldn't surprise us because we remember from Hebrews 11, 1, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So here he has this conviction of something he believes God will promise to him, even though he's never seen it. Abraham's immediate obedience is an outward evidence of his internal faith. Now, all summer, we've been saying that faith is the whole thing, that we are people of faith who have a faith. And if that's true, if we're people of faith, if faith is the whole thing to us, then when God speaks to us, we obey. If we're really people of faith, if we have this internal faith, then it will be evidenced by the way in which we live our life. Read the book of James. He famously says in the book of James, faith without works is dead. It's empty. It's nothing. You don't get to have faith and no works. They go together. Why? Because if we have faith, when God calls us, we do what he says he wants us to do. We act out in faith. Now, I find it interesting. Why, of all the people who lived in Ur, why did God choose Abraham? I mean, why Abraham? He's this guy living in this place. Why did God choose him? Do you ever ask yourself those kinds of questions? Because I always think, well, would he have chosen me? Like, what was it about Abraham that he liked so much? Now, over the centuries, the rabbis have taught that the reason God chose Abraham was because he was a good man. That God was looking for an exceedingly righteous man, and that's why he chose Abraham. Is that true? Is that why God chose Abraham? Well, I've got to say, I've looked through the whole Bible, and I can't find any place where it says that God chose Abraham because he was a good man. All I ever see is that God chose Abraham because he was a man of faith. Now, I got to tell you how encouraging that is to me. That God's not looking for perfect people. He's just looking for faithful ones. Because I got to say, there's a lot of big things I'd like to do in my life, and I'd like to live by faith, and I'd like to honor God, and I'd like to do some things to advance his kingdom while I have time here on planet Earth. And I got to say, I love he's not looking for perfect people. He's just looking for faithful people. So if we're people of faith, then we're going to be ready to do whatever God calls of us and asks us to do. Thank goodness. So here's Abraham. By faith, he obeys, and he went out not knowing where he's going. By faith, verse 9, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents. Now, I find that to be quite interesting. God told Abraham that he would give him a place. Abraham went and left and traveled around in this foreign land, traveling from place to place, picking up the tents, camping again, a new campsite, a new campsite, a new campsite, wandering. Acts 7 reminds us that Abraham never inherited any of the land God promised to him. Never got to the promised land, never owned any. Only little piece of land Abraham ever owned was his wife's tomb. Abraham wandering around, never actually getting it, but here he is in this foreign land, a stranger. The customs are different. Everybody there is polytheist. He's a monotheist. They worship differently. They believe differently. They live differently. And Abraham wandered around that land for the rest of his life, never having a place of his own. No wonder, it says, verse 10, for he was looking forward. No wonder he was looking forward. That's what people of faith are like. Never looking at what's here today that might not actually come to fruition, but we're looking forward to what God has in store for us. See, people of faith have this expectant wait. It's the first of the three things that people of faith have. We have an expectant wait. God, I'm living out my life here. I'm wandering around. I'm doing whatever you ask me to do. But I got to be honest with you, Lord. I'm kind of looking forward to being with you forever. I want to get to that part. I'm looking forward to all that you have for us. And I love that it says here that Abraham was looking forward to the city. Now, what's in a city? What's the difference between a city and country? At the base of it, people. There's a lot of people in a city, not many people in a country. I love that Abraham's looking forward to a city. What's going to be in the city that he's looking forward to? A group of people who worship like he worships and believe like he believes, and they're all up there just worshiping their faces off to Jesus Christ all together. He's looking for fellowship. He's looking for brotherhood. He's wandering around in a foreign place looking like somebody who doesn't fit in. He wants to go to a place where there's going to be everybody's just like him. I think that's awesome. For he's looking forward to a city that what? Has foundations. What's so great about the fact that the city has foundations? Well, in the previous verse, it says they've been living in tents. Packing up, moving on, moving on. He's looking forward to a place that not only he's surrounded by people who worship like he worships, but he ain't never moving again. No more wandering, no more wondering. I finally get to be home. I mean, how great would the longing of Abraham's heart be that he finally gets to be home in the city filled with people with foundations whose designer and builder is, what does it say?
God.
Whose designer and builder is God. He's going to a city filled with people that is out of the mind of God, built by the hands of God. No inferior beings allowed on that construction project. Can you imagine how magnificent the city must be that's out of the mind of God, built by the hands of God? And Abraham's the kind of person who's looking forward. See, Abraham could live with today. Abraham could live with we're wandering and not there yet, and there's no fulfillment of a promise yet. He could live with the disappointment of today because he was looking forward. He could see tomorrow. I can wander as long as I need to. I can live my entire life out in this place because I'm looking ahead. And that's what people of faith are like. We're looking ahead. My family went on a missions trip this summer. We went to Greece, and we brought all the Romanian pastors and their families over from the fellowship. It was really kind of a sweet time. And before we got there, though, with the Romanians, we were in Athens for a couple days. We went to this church in Athens. In fact, there's a picture of me with the pastor there kind of bringing a greeting to their church. That's Pastor Fotis, and we were talking to their church. And anyway, you know how it is. Have you ever traveled on a missions trip before? You're kind of at the mercy of the hosts. You know, they get you when they decide to get you to some place, and you eat when they say you can eat. So pastor says, you're going to have lunch at my house after church is over, which is fine, except for an hour after church is over, literally no one had left the building. I'm getting hungry. And we all know how it is. Pastor ain't leaving until everybody in the church is gone. Then we can go to his house and eat, and I'm hungry. I'm like, why won't these people leave the church? And they keep giving them more coffee and more donuts as if they want them to hang around longer. I was like, shut the kitchen down. I want to go. I know some of you are like, some of you are already thinking about what's coming for lunch. About 12:15, you'll start creeping out of here. I know it. Don't. Come on. I know what you like. Because I know what I'm like. I'm hungry. And eventually, like, who knows what time in the afternoon, we finally got to pastor's house. We had lunch. And he told us there that 98% of Greece is Orthodox. 98% of the people who live in Greece don't worship Jesus Christ as the risen Savior, the one they have a personal relationship with. They have a bunch of religious customs. So when you think that less than 2% of the people who live in Greece actually know Jesus Christ and have a personal relationship with him, no wonder why everyone wanted to hang out at church. That was the sweetest part of their whole week. They were going through the rest of the week with no people who worship the way they worship. Not at their work, not at their house, not in their neighborhood, not anywhere. No wonder why they wouldn't leave. There was a sweetness of being together. And I'm telling you, that's what some of us are longing for eternity. A sweetness of being together and worshiping together. No more heartache, no more pain, no more disappointment, no more frustration. Just pure worship of Jesus together. Amen. With brothers and sisters in Christ. I think that's awesome. Well, listen, we are, this is what we're doing now, right? If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you turn from your sin and embrace Him as Savior, you're sitting waiting for Him to come back, aren't you? Just have an expectant wait. I'm looking forward. When's it going to happen? I can go now. We have this expectant wait about us. So what do we do in the meantime while we wait? Maybe we're like Abraham and God's calling us to do some things that seem a bit crazy. Maybe we feel like we're foreigners living in this land. By the way, if you feel like a foreigner here on planet Earth, because you're so forward-looking to heaven, that's a great thing. Amen. And you should know that the more your faith builds, the more mature you are in your faith, the more you will feel like you are out of place here. Amen. You don't fit in here anymore. You're looking forward, see? And while we're waiting here and looking more because we're building our faith, He's asking us to do some things that just seem crazy. He asked Abraham to leave to a place He wouldn't tell him where it was, and he did it. So what things is God asking you to do while you expectantly await for His return? What crazy things is He asking you to do? Because you know the world's looking at Christians going, you crazy Christians. You do all kinds of crazy things. See, the things the world thinks is normal, we know are abnormal. So the Bible says that I should live a life of purity and modesty. That's what the Bible says. Well, I'm telling you what. You know, as a believer, God has asked you to do that. And as you live a life of purity and modesty, you might say in this world, that's crazy. God's asked me to do something crazy. He's asked me to live a life of purity. And to the world, it seems crazy. And to you, it might seem crazy. But it's the thing that God's asked us to do. God's asked us, as we live out our life and await His return, He's asked us to be people who forgive. No matter how deeply we're hurt, no matter how disappointed it is, no matter how difficult it is, He says, we want you to forgive people. We don't hold grudges. We're not bitter. Man, that's crazy in this world. But God's asked us to do some crazy things. He says that He should be first in our marriage and in our families and in our finances. By faith, He says, I should treat others the way I want to be treated. That is countercultural and crazy. And the more you do the things God asks you to do, the more you're going to look like a foreigner who doesn't fit in here. And every time you realize you don't fit in, you should just be like, awesome, my faith is building. Amen. God's doing something in me. So we have an expectant wait. And then this, people of faith have an enduring witness. Verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age. Underline these next few lines. It's just beautiful. Since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. Now, why does she need so much faith? Why would her faith be so notable? Lots of women conceive. Why would her faith be so notable that to get here? Well, because the Bible says very delicately what we know to be true. It says very delicately that Sarah was past the age, and her husband was, a little less delicately, as good as dead. She's 90 and he's 95, and God says, you're going to have a baby. Now, I would just put forward that that would take quite a bit of faith for any couple to believe that that could happen. Am I right? Yeah. I mean, that seems a little crazy. And Abraham and Sarah get the news that God is going to fulfill his promise to make this their descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. And all the while, they know this promise is true, but they're just looking at each other going, it's just me and you, baby. I don't know who else is coming, but it's just me and you. And then God one day says, here's the solution to my plan. You're going to have a baby. They're elderly people. They're going to have a baby. Now, I love faith-filled people. But I don't necessarily believe in a blind faith. Just whatever happens, whatever gets said, that's what's true. I believe in logic. And I'm sure Abraham and Sarah believe in logic too. And they're saying something like, I don't think it's logical what God's saying is going to happen. It's actually kind of crazy. The two old people are going to have a baby. Abraham's saying, I don't know any 95-year-olds that just had a baby. I don't know anyone, not one. I never even heard of it. But this is God's big plan. But see, he's logical, he and Sarah. It isn't that they don't think God, it's not that people can't have a baby. Their logic is bigger than that. See, she considered him faithful who had promised. That's the key. They considered him faithful who had promised. It isn't that we've never heard of it, it can't happen. But there's something bigger at play here in their logic and thinking. God made a promise to us, and he doesn't lie. And so if God made a promise and he's not a liar, then as crazy as this sounds, it must be true. And if it's true, then by faith, we will consider him faithful who has promised, that he will deliver on the promise he has made to us. That's awesome. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Do you get that? Oh, faith-filled people, do you get that? Because you see, this is the enduring witness that we have. See, people who live by faith have an expecting wait and they have an enduring witness. This is it. What legacy are you leaving for the next generation? Is it a faith legacy? I hope so. I hope your best legacy won't be your business legacy or your financial legacy or your legacy of a great reputation. I hope that's not the best legacy you're going to leave. I hope the best legacy you leave for the next generation is your legacy of faith. That people see in you someone whose faith got stronger by the year, who believed more each year that God was going to do all that he said he would do. Because faith is believing in things we haven't seen. So, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus is God's son. I believe he spent time here on planet Earth, born of a virgin. I believe he lived a perfect sinful life. I believe he was crucified. I believe he paid the price for my sin on that cross. I believe he was resurrected on the third day. I believe all of that. I've never met Jesus Christ. I've never met anyone who has met Jesus Christ. I never saw a picture of Jesus. I saw some paintings, but I never saw a picture of Jesus. I have no proof, but I believe it with all my heart. Till my dying day, you couldn't get me off of believing that that's true. I believe that there is an eternity. I believe that every single person who's turned from their sin and embraced Jesus Christ by faith as their Savior will be in heaven with him for eternity. Together. I believe that people who refuse to make that decision, who want to live with their own self, they will be separated from God for eternity in a place that's called hell. I believe that is real. I believe God's word is real. I never met any of the authors. I don't understand how it was all written, but I believe every single word in this book is true. Every one of them. You would never get me off of that, not for nothing. I believe all those things are true. By faith, I believe those things are true. Amen. And there's many of you here today who believe by faith all of those things are true. So by faith, will we, as Abraham acted out on all that God had asked him to do, will we be those kind of people, faith-filled people who do what he's asking us to do? Because I'm telling you, while we live this life, we find obstacles in our way of finding out that God could fill all he wants in us. And we see things happening in our life and we say, I don't know if God can do that. Really, that's the first step of faith, is believing that God can. But the maturity of faith is believing that God will. not just believing God can, but that He will. That He will do what? That He will fulfill every promise He has ever made to us in His Word. That's what we live by faith. I believe that God will do what He said He will do. Amen. Well, now that's an interesting thing to say, except for when reality comes, we go, I'm not so sure. I mean, that's an interesting thing for you to say up there, Pastor, but you don't understand my situation. Talk with the man last week. His wife has walked out on him. He's lost his job. He's trying to keep his kids and his house. He doesn't think it's going to happen. He's trying to put food on his table. And he says to me, I know God's word. I know God can provide, but I'm not sure He will. I'm so glad He came to talk to me, because I have moments like that. Do you have moments like that? I know God can, but I'm not sure He will. That's the weakness of my faith. Because I know that the Bible says, my God shall supply all your needs. Matthew 6 says, if He cares so much for the sparrow, how much more does He care for you? So I know it's true, and I'm so glad He talked to me, because sometimes we just need to hear some faith-filled people go, I know He will do that for you. I know that you're wondering now because you can't see it, but I know what God has promised, and He has promised that He will provide. He didn't say He'd give you $1 million, and He didn't say He'd give you a new car. This is why we are afraid to say things of faith, because people we know have twisted the faith. They've said crazy things that make us shrivel back and say, I don't know if I want to be that bold, but I'm telling you, I'll be bold about every promise God's ever made. I'm not backing down for God. He's the one that's standing behind the promise. And if He said it, it will happen. And I'm telling you, we have to live like this. We have to live like we believe God will do all He said He would do. I believe that God will provide for me. I believe that God will forgive me. Why? Because He said He would. So it doesn't matter how great the sin or how great the sinner. He never said there were things in His word. He never said, well, if it's that big of a sin, I ain't forgiven that. So if He said He will, He'll do it. I know God could forgive me, but I really don't know if He will forgive me. Come on now, you got to step up. He said He will. I don't know if God will bring my prodigal back to me, you say. They're so far away from Him. It's so grievous to me. I'm just clinging on, Pastor, right now. I'm just clinging on that maybe God could someday. I'm telling you, do not ever give up. You better pray that prayer of faith that God will do it. Because as soon as we get to God can, we start giving up on our prayer. Our prayer isn't as urgent. We're not so looking forward. As soon as we're like, well, maybe He could, is when my prayer gets super weak. I believe that God desires that none should perish. And if God desires that none should perish and that all will know Him, then I know He's in hot pursuit right now of the prodigal. And if He's in hot pursuit right now of the prodigal, it's His will that they should be reconciled to Him. Then I'm going to pray that He'll keep His promise. Do you see what I'm saying? I believe that God is for my marriage and for my family. He said so many things in His word that say it's true. I don't know. I know people right here, right now, who are steeped in an addiction. You've been to rehab twice. Some people in your life have decided to quit on you. And I'm telling you, it's God's desire that you not be ensnared to anything. It's God's desire that you will be free. And I'm telling you, you've got to have a faith that says, I know that God will free me from this addiction as I live out by faith and surrender myself to Him. Don't ever get to the point where you start thinking He can't do this, or He would in some way withhold this from me. He would never withhold something that He's promised to you. Do you understand this, faith people? I'm telling you, this is the place where we have to grow in our faith. This is it. If faith is the whole thing, then we've got to lean down so hard on what God says He will do. But I've been disappointed before. But I feel like I've been let down before. I've never leaned in hard on anything God's ever promised and found myself disappointed. I've disappointed myself. People have disappointed me, but God has never disappointed me. Not one time. And that's what people of faith need to lean into, is that God will do these things. By faith, Sarah believed that when she was 90, she could have a baby. Why? Because He she considered him faithful who had promised. And this is our enduring witness. The world is watching and looking at us crazy, faith-filled people who look like foreigners and don't fit in. So I can't believe how courageous they are. I can't believe the peace they have in a storm. I can't believe the comfort that they feel in the midst of a crazy, turbulent season. They're watching and looking at people who are faith-filled people, and that's the witness that we're leaving. So we have an enduring witness. And then this, lastly, we have eternal winning. Eternal winning. I like to win. Anybody else here like to win? Raise your hand if you like losing. That's what I thought. Nobody likes losing. Everybody, I like winning everything, right? I don't let my kids win any games. None. It's true. Now they beat me all the time and I don't like it. I want to win. Do you want to win? I want to win in this life. I don't want to lose. I don't want to lose anything. I'm just saying I don't want to lose. And God has promised those of faith that we will win forever. Verse 13, these all died in faith. Abraham and Sarah, not having received the things promised, but having seen them from afar and greeted them from afar. And go back to that last verse. To them were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Did Abraham and Sarah ever see that? Did they ever see that many descendants?
No.
They got to see one. Did they look into the eyes of Isaac and by faith see what could possibly be coming, the fulfillment of the promise God made to them of making them a great nation? Did they look into his eyes and go, I could see it. I could see the promise. I'm never going to see it, but by faith I could see it from afar what God's going to do. Did God, by the way, did God fulfill his promise to Abraham and Sarah? Are their descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore? Well, I don't know anything about Abraham. I don't know. Did he do it or didn't he do it? Well, Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. God changed Jacob's name to Israel, and Israel had 12 sons. Those are the 12 sons, 12 tribes of Israel. And Abraham is the father of the Israelite nation. So you think about every Jewish person ever born. Think of all the Jewish people in the world today. Are they as many as the stars of heaven and the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore through all of time? That's the promise God fulfilled to Abraham and Sarah. You have to understand, they got to see one. But God fulfilled his promise even if they didn't get to see it. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. There it is again. We just don't fit in here. There's just so much dissonance here. For people who speak thus, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. They're looking forward. I'm looking for the place. I'm seeking a homeland. You can tell it in the way they talk. Verse 15, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. These four verses are just awesome. See, this is the future of every believer. This is the life we're leaving right now. We are people who look forward seeking a homeland. Why are we looking forward? Because if we look back to where we came from, we might go back there. But how many of you have the same story I have? If I turn around and look what's back there, it's just a hot mess. I don't want to go back to that hot mess. I want to be looking forward to the awesome thing that God has prepared for me. We're not people who look back. If we look back, we might actually go back there to whatever was back there. We don't look back there anymore. We're not looking for what was behind us. We're looking for what's ahead of us. We're just seeking a homeland. We desire a better country, a heavenly one. That's what we're looking for. That's what we get. Eternity with him, I think it's awesome. Amen. See, this is what fulfilled faith is in every believer. When our time is done, when God says our days are over, for those of us who live a life of faith, we get eternity forever. And I'm telling you, it's a comfort for me to know that that's what's at the end. It ain't just dead and gone and nothing matters. I'm storing up for myself treasures in heaven where moth and rust will not destroy and where thieves will not break in and steal. So this is what we're living for. Now, I got to tell you, I love being around faith-filled people. I love being around. They just encourage me so much. You know what I'm saying? Those people who are looking forward. Those people who are like, I know God will do these things in my life. I mean, people who are living so strong for the Lord. I love being around people like that. I want to tell you what, one of my friends, his name is Mark Abaticola. I got in a small group with Mark maybe 9 years ago, 10 years ago, and Mark was working for the airline industry at the time, making some good dough, and we got in a small group together, and I just loved him right away. Like, I just loved his, he just had this joyfulness about him, this realness to him, this faith part of him. And Mark and I got to become really good friends. And I remember one day over at the Elgin campus, we were looking for somebody to join our team to kind of oversee all of our student and kids ministry. And I thought about Mark. I thought he'd be perfect for this job. But it was a pretty big step of faith for me to think, how am I going to go offer the guy who has a great career with good money a job at the church? So by faith, I just stepped out and I said, bro, I'm offering you, I'm going to ask you if you want to join me. This ain't anywhere nearly as close to what you have now in any way, but I wonder if you'd do it. And Mark was the kind of person who was just like, you know what? He said to me, I'm just not getting enough ministry out of what I do now. I want to serve the Lord. So by faith, Mark stepped out and joined our team. It was incredible as a pastor. And then a few years after that, our Harvest Christian Academy at our school, we needed a new director of the school. We wanted someone who would kind of bring in this Harvest DNA and some faith stuff to our school. And so I remember we asked Mark, hey, dude, would you come on in and lead the school? And Mark said what I would have said. I don't know anything about leading a school. I don't know, first think about leading a school forward, but I mean, if you're asking, prayed about it, by faith, Mark stepped out and led our school forward. Mark was a dear friend of mine. On July the 4th, Bethany and I were flying back from our missions trip, and I landed at O'Hare, and I turned my phone on, and I got the tragic news that my friend Mark had a massive heart attack and was gone and with the Lord. And you know how tragic news like that is. His wife Jennifer still works at the Elgin campus. She runs our kids' ministry. They got 5 kids. Their youngest is 1 week younger than my youngest. You think about these things, and I got to tell you, I had a lot of feelings going through my mind at the thought of my friend Mark being gone. Of course, great sadness, feeling like he hadn't accomplished all that he had hoped to accomplish on planet Earth, and that he was gone, and thinking about his family, and then I got to say, on the other hand, I was like, well, Mark's winning today. Mark's winning forever. He'll be winning tomorrow. He's going to be winning a year from now and 1,000 years from now and millennia from now. Mark is winning because he's worshiping his faith off, face off with the Father. I think it's awesome. See, this is what faith-filled people look forward to. This is what we're living for, the end. We look forward. I'm telling you, I prayed a lot of times with Mark about his family. Mark died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. Mark never got to see all the things that God would fulfill in the life of his own kids, but I think he got a glimpse of it as we prayed about it. Mark never got to see all the things we had hoped and prayed for our school and the students, but he got to get a glimpse of it and by faith to see all that it could be, and I believe will be. Having acknowledged that he's a stranger, exile on earth, making it clear he was seeking a homeland. If he had him thinking of the land from which he came out, he would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, my friend Mark desired a better country, that is a heavenly one. Mark would have been the first to tell you his upbringing was quite rough and difficult. Mark struggled with things like I struggle with things and you struggle with things. Oftentimes having to find repentance and but he was working out his faith, as the Bible says, with fear and trembling. He was working it out, working it out, working it out. And today he doesn't have to work it out anymore. There's no more disappointment, no more hurt, no more anger, no nothing. Just an awesome winning day. That's the promise that every believer has. He desired a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. God is not ashamed to be called your God. He's not ashamed to be called the God of Mark. He's not ashamed to be called the God of the faith-filled one. and He has prepared for you a city. That's what's coming for the people of faith, who will allow their faith to grow stronger, who will recognize more and more that we are strangers and aliens and foreigners here on planet Earth. But we are eagerly looking forward to all that God has for us, because that's the reward of this life of faith well lived, is a chance to hear God say, I'm not ashamed to be called your God, and I have prepared a city for you. Welcome home. Welcome home. That's what the life of a believer has. Well, when I got the news about Mark, the Lord just put this poem I had heard a long time ago in my head. It was written by a man named C.T. Studd from the 1800s. C.T. Studd was a great cricket player. He himself got the call from the Lord. He was playing cricket, and Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, had need. So he left England and went to China as a missionary. Later, as a pastor in India, he wrote this poem. I think it's helpful as we think about where our life is going and what we're doing. It starts like this. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet, and stand before His judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding my selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears. Each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in His will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow Thy word to keep. Faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing Thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, Thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's the prayer of a faith-filled person. To know that we have an expectant wait as we look forward. And while we're here, we have an enduring witness, a life of faith. Knowing it leads to an eternal winning, a life with the Father. With joy that is uncomparable. That's what awaits us. So what will we give ourselves to in these important days until He calls us home? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word and this chance to join together. It's so sweet, Father, to have fellowship together, community, togetherness, as we open up Your word and hear from You. God, I'm praying that You would build our faith, increase our faith. Would we grow from not only saying that You can do it, but then, God, would You grow us even further to say we know that You will do it, that You will keep the promises that You have made to us. God, help us as we live in this life, recognizing that we're strangers and aliens here because our citizenship is in heaven. We belong to You. God, strengthen our faith. Help us to be people who are forward-looking, not looking at what's in front of us, not what's today, not getting entangled in civilian affairs, but looking forward by faith, anxious and excited for the coming day that You have promised to each believer in Christ. Eternity with You in the city that has foundations that You have designed and You have built. God, we anxiously await that day. While we're here, God, give us the grace and strength and courage to live a life of faithfulness to You. God, what a joy it is to know you. Thank you for salvation. God, we recognize that this world is not our home. And we're awaiting your return. We can't wait for that day to come. We can't wait for that day to come when we get to be with you and all of this is gone. All that has left us disappointed, all that has left us empty, all that has left us feeling hurt and frustrated, it'll all be gone and we'll be with you one day. Thank you, God, that this isn't all there is for the life of the believer. This isn't all there is. We love you and we look forward by faith. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.